Hello, everyone. This is your teacher, C. Ernest Tatum, and we're delighted to be with you today to begin a new series of studies that I believe are going to be helpful to each of us, enriching indeed to our spiritual lives and provide us with fresh stimulus to serve more acceptably our Lord and Savior. Now, you have in your hands, I presume, the Emmaus Bible School course entitled What the Bible Teaches. I might just say that in studying this course, What the Bible Teaches, you are one of an immense family of Bible students all over the world. Now, this course has been translated into no fewer than 75 or more languages. And, of course, it's being studied by tens of thousands throughout the earth. So we belong to a large Bible class, after all, don't we? Now, if you'll turn to the table of contents at the beginning of the course, of the manual, you'll notice the rich variety of subjects that we have in these 12 lessons. First of all, we begin with the Bible itself, and then a study of God, of man, sin, Christ, the new birth, salvation, grace, and so on. 12 of these altogether. Now, of course, it's not necessary to say that they're not exhaustive, but they are definitely introductory to these great themes that go to make up our glorious Christian faith. Now, you're going to need not only this manual, which will form the basis of our studies together, but you will need, of course, a good Bible. The common version, known as the King James Version, is very excellent and time-honored. You have that, of course. Now, if you have access to an American Standard Version, or the New American Standard Bible, or one of the more modern critical translations, it's well to have this by way of comparison with our reliable King James Version. It's not necessary, but it's a good idea to have an extra translation or two just for comparison purposes. All right, today we're beginning with lesson number one. Lesson number one occupies pages 7 and 8 in our manual, and it concerns the tremendously basic subject of the Bible. You'll notice in glancing at lesson number one that there are 4 or 5 divisions to it. Simple divisions. Number one, there's the introduction, and then the question, who wrote the Bible? Followed by, what is the subject of the Bible? And then, what does the Bible contain? And finally, the conclusion. How does that apply to my everyday living? Now, first of all, I'd like to turn with you to the New Testament, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Let's open our testaments to Luke 24 and 44. I'm reading the words of the risen Christ. He said unto them, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then we'll turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Our third and last text is in 2 Peter chapter 1, and it's the last verse, 2 Peter 1 and 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These great basic texts set forth what the Bible claims for itself. It claims to be a revelation, inerrant and final, from the living God. And it not only makes these claims, but it abounds with internal proofs and external proofs that it is what it claims to be, a revelation from the living God himself. Now this book is really not given to us for our criticism, it's given to us for our obedience. The story is told of a certain tourist who was visiting a famous art gallery in Italy some years ago. After completing his hurried tour, he stopped to converse with the curator of the museum. And as he was there, he pointed to the picture-filled walls and said, with rather a supercilious sneer in his voice, "Are these your great vaunted masterpieces? Why, I really don't see anything very wonderful about them at all." The curator, after a dramatic silence, said, "Sir, these paintings are not on trial before visitors. It's the visitors who are on trial before the paintings." And this can be said precisely of the Word of God itself. The Word of God is not on trial. It's we who are actually on trial. Now, in the scriptures that we have read, we are introduced to these momentous claims of the Bible. We read, first of all, Luke 24:44, and we noticed the risen Christ gathered in the upper room with his own beloved disciples on that Easter Sunday evening, and he honored the Old Testament by pointing out that the Old Testament consists of the Law of Moses. It consists of the prophets, which included the historical books, and then the Psalms, or the poetical books. And he says here that these scriptures bear witness to him. They are written, said he, concerning me. Now the question as to who wrote the Bible finds its answer in the fact that although it was written over a period of about 16 centuries and by no fewer than 36 different authors or penmen, yet the Holy Spirit himself was the great guide who took these men and breathed his thought into their minds and controlled their writings so that although he did not remove their personalities, he did not impose upon their existing vocabulary, but he so superintended that out of their writings came a single cohesive whole. I like the definition of inspiration given by Dr. John Walvoord. He puts it this way, and I'm quoting, "God so supernaturally directed the writers of Scripture that, without excluding their human intelligence, their individuality, their literary style, their personal feelings, or any other human factor, his own complete and coherent message to man was recorded in perfect accuracy. The very words of Scripture bearing the authority of divine authorship." One cannot read, I might say, the four Gospels without being conscious that the Lord Jesus Christ bore consistent and full witness to the accuracy and the historicity of the Old Testament. He constantly quoted from the Old Testament scriptures, and never on one occasion did he raise the slightest doubt as to the reliability of the Old Testament autograph. On the contrary, he referred to the Old Testament as being the very word of the living God himself. Peter sums it up in the last verse of the first chapter of his second epistle with these words, "For the prophecy came not in old time," that's the Old Testament period, The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now this word moved here really means to carry a burden, and it might be illustrated by a passenger ship carrying passengers who are free to move within the ship without losing their human characteristics. So holy men, various writers in both Old and New Testament times were the passengers, as it were, moved along on board the Spirit of God's power, so that what they wrote is the very word of the living God himself. Human penmen indeed, but supervised and controlled by the Spirit of the living God. Now the subject of the Bible is Christ. In the 40th Psalm, we read these words, "In the volume of the book it is written of me." Now, link these two thoughts together, fellow Christian. The volume of the book and me. The book is the written word. Me, that's the living word. And the volume of the book, that is the Holy Scriptures, bear witness consistently and constantly to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Acts 10 and verse 43, we have these words. "To him," that is to Christ, "give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." All the prophets then speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, moving on to the third, what does the Bible contain? The answer is found in the paragraph at the top of page 8. Look over this paragraph. Give good heed to it, and you'll get a very brief but very clear sketch or breakdown of the contents of the Old Testament, beginning with Genesis and going right through to the consummation as spelled out in the book of the Revelation. Yes, here we have a book then that satisfies the heart and convinces the mind. The greatest intellects that have ever been produced have found in the Scriptures a source of fascinating study. And the more one puts the Bible under the microscope, the more its accuracies and its beauties are revealed. But above all, it speaks to the heart. It reveals ourselves to ourselves. And then it brings within our range and vision the living Christ. For he has said, "Ye search the Scriptures, they are they which testify of me." Now I suggest that you go over your lesson carefully again, look up all the Scriptures that are indicated in the text, and I'm sure, friend, that your soul will be enriched, and prepare us for lesson number 2 when we come together again.